to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood, and who made us kings and priests to God the Father, to him be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The text for our meditation and growth in God's Word this Sunday again is from 1 Corinthians, almost all through this Epiphany season, with the exception of Life Sunday a couple of weeks ago. We've been hearing selections from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And today, before next week's Transfiguration Sunday, we'll hear from 2 Corinthians next week. We're in chapter 9, and for now, let me just read one verse. I'll cover a bunch more. Paul says, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." In Christ's name. I'm going to begin, get us into it here, by asking you, have you ever, maybe obviously, heard somebody misquote the Bible? Or maybe you discovered, I've been misquoting the Bible. One common one always given is people who come up, maybe stick their finger in your chest. Maybe you've done this. And said, "You know, the Bible says, the Lord helps those who help themselves." No, it doesn't. That verse is not in the Bible. And it can actually construe something contrary to the Bible, that somehow we contribute, you know, to salvation or the work of God. Theologians talk about divine, get this, monergism. Only the energy of God, monergism, is at work with us. He does it all. He even gives you your faith and works that by the Spirit. The Lord helps those even who don't help themselves. Another is something that came up in our Digging Deeper Bible study on Wednesdays. I'm going to make a plug for it here. Friends, men and women, try it once, 6:15 on Wednesday nights. Matt Evans leads it, and they're digging deeper now into Exodus, the book of Exodus. And a couple of weeks ago, there came up that verse God commanded through Moses, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You know that? There's a Latin title for it. It's called the Lex Talionis or something. I didn't look it up. The law of retribution, right? And people will misquote it for the sake of revenge and retaliation. Hey, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. You got to give me exactly what you took from me. That's not why God gave that law. Jesus showed in the Sermon on the Mount, it is not a minimum. It is a maximum. This is the most. In fact, Jesus made the point in the Sermon on the Mount, we should forgive, we should turn the other cheek, we should give him our cloak and our tunic, right? There's one other, and I just quoted it from a more modern version. I heard this from the King James Version in a voters' meeting almost 40 years ago in a church that was wrestling with worship styles, music styles. I thank God St. Paul isn't. You guys have been blessed by having well-defined what you're doing at 8:30 with traditional worship and what you do here with our wonderful musicians at 11. But this church was just embarking 40 years ago on contemporary worship. And in the voters' meeting, there was discussion when one woman stood up and with real consternation, even anger in her voice, she said, "Hey, we're trying to be all things to all men." I was sitting next to the chair of the board of elders in that meeting, and he turned to me and he whispered, "Isn't that what we're supposed to do?" 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, by example, shows us, yes, he did it, and we should too, become all things to all people, a more modern translation, that by all means we might save some. And let me share what was going on then so we can see how it applies now. I have mentioned that these the three messages from 1 Corinthians 6, 8, and now 9 all emphasize relationships and ministry relationships. At first, the outward things, the physical things, the material things that we have and are, they're important for ministry. We all share one body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Last week, it was, we need to look at things maybe not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, adiaphora, you remember that word? But they can become important ministry tools. And in a similar vein today, Paul says, with that attitude, we should reach those who are different. And indeed, look to see if maybe God is using you or us as a congregation as a bridge to some other kinds of people. And that harkens back to what we said last week. Earlier in verse 12, we didn't hear this. Paul says, "We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Oftentimes you'll see the translation stumbling block, right? And often it's a bad word. We had it last week when Paul was talking about adiaphora there, the eating of meat that was sacrificed in a pagan temple. And he says, if food makes my brother stumble, that's the word, I will never eat meat. Okay, no problem, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, there are times when it can't be avoided, that someone gets caught in a trap, so to speak. That's the literal meaning of the word. Jesus himself is described as the stone that makes men stumble. We saw when he walked the earth, people would follow him around, getting bread when he did those miracles, or healing as we hear today, but then would leave him when he would say, "I am the bread of life. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the one and only Savior. That can be something that makes people stumble, and it can't be avoided. But unnecessary things, we need to identify and say, "Whoa, wait, this is going to be a problem unnecessarily, and I need to make every effort to be a bridge to reach others." In fact, as we get into our text, Paul's talking about his ministry in those terms, saying, "Necessity is laid upon me." He's got an obligation, indeed, entrusted with a stewardship. God has granted him and you and me caretaking of the most precious gift. You see on the bulletin insert for the first time, I put some detail about March 17th. We are looking that Sunday, everybody in attendance, if possible, for a commitment Sunday, found in Christ, forward in Christ. And in preparation for that Sunday, and probably also on that Sunday, you're going to hear multiple times, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Mark this, it's the first time we had it back when I preached about this letter of Peter, where Peter writes and says, each has received a gift. Each of us has a gift from God, the gift of salvation and gifts to use. Use it, but he's talking about one in particular, to serve one another as good stewards, caretakers of God's varied grace. The one thing we are entrusted, besides material things and your personal abilities, is grace. You have received it, right? You know the work of Jesus, living the life you should live and holding it up to God as your righteousness, dying the death, the damnation you deserve, and taking it away, rising from the dead to say, it's yours to be with God forever. You know that grace. Now you are a caretaker, entrusted with a stewardship to share it with others and to be blessed as you do. That's why Paul says 2 verses later, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them, to build bridges and reach people. He would give up anything. It's an interesting and totally theoretical question that pastors, I think, ask first at the seminary and the cafeteria and other places. If you were guaranteed that a person would go to heaven who otherwise would go to hell, guaranteed, would you give up every penny in your bank account? I would hope for me the answer would be yes. With the heart of Christ, right, who gave up everything. I said last week, he gave up his rights totally on the cross. But we know that's not what brings people to heaven, right? It is the work of Jesus. And it sure sounds like Jesus in this verse. I have made myself a servant to all. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, this is a great verse, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man, he was talking about himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul echoes that with his attitude. I've made myself a servant to all. I'll give you the details of what was happening here, because he talks about Jews and Gentiles here. He doesn't call them that, but those who were not Jews. He would give up anything to reach both groups. And Paul was unique in his ability to do so. Jews and Gentiles normally couldn't be together in the gospel. Jews, I've shared before in sermons, with their dietary laws and cleanliness laws, couldn't even be in the same room with Gentiles, right? If they were keeping kosher. And Gentiles looked down on Jews in so many ways. Paul could bridge a gap to both worlds. Now, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He calls himself that in Philippians chapter 3. There was no one who was more Jewish in that day than Saul of Tarsus, his original name. And I mean that, absolutely. Nobody knew the Old Testament scriptures better than him. He was the preeminent scholar of his day. And he was a Pharisee. Man, that dude outwardly kept all the ceremonial laws. And yet he could reach Gentiles. Because in a way he was. Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, he didn't pay for it like some people did. He was born that way. We know from the book of Acts, his father was a Roman citizen. So God was already working to say, you can be at home in the Greek world. He could quote Greek philosophers. He does it in his letters. He built a bridge. And yet also to his fellow Jews. He could keep the ceremonial laws. We know he did. Vows where you couldn't cut your hair. It's in the book of Acts. And reach them. And not only you personally, but all of us as a church need to look at ways we can do the same. Some of you have met our middle child, Lydia. She's now married and living in California on an Air Force base. She is a very spiritual young lady, strong in the word. And so for that reason, it surprised me one day talking to her, I think it was on the phone, when she was at Texas A&M. The conversation always gets around to food with her. She's a nutritionist. And I asked her to try or to eat something at that time. And she said, "No, Dad, I can't. I'm fasting during Ramadan." Fasting during Ramadan. This wonderful Christian girl was keeping the fast that Muslims keep. What is it? Sunrise to sunset, and then you can eat for a number of days. She did it not because she believes in it, and she made that clear to those around her, but because she had so many Muslim friends and she wanted to do what they did, to be with them in their fast. And I thought, only if I could do the same. So many ways I miss, and we all do. That's what Paul meant when he said, "I have become all things to all people." It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, in order to save some. We want to build bridges to people who right now are apart from God. But it's a challenge constantly, and maybe in a distinct way today in our world, this culture. I asked around when I got here, and I got different answers, and even at 8:30 today, I kind of got a mixed response. If you had been through a Bible study, it's really a book. This service, I remember the author's name. It just blanked at 8:30. By Pastor Greg Finke. He's a pastor in Houston. The Bible study, the book is called Joining Jesus on His Mission. And Pastor Finke makes the point, I believe it's accurate, that we need to adjust the way we do ministry. And one illustration he uses at the start of things is this picture. You seen that picture? Anyone? It is a bridge in South America, that photo taken decades ago, called the Choluteca Bridge, but it was renamed the Bridge to Nowhere. It was built by a Japanese company for millions of dollars and completed in 1998 over the Choluteca River when Hurricane Mitch hit that country, Honduras. Wiped out so many bridges. Not this new fancy one, though. But it did divert the river. So now it was a bridge over nothing. They've done some repairs and other things now. But what a stark metaphor for what has happened amongst us. It used to be we had the pretty established bridges. We'd put out our shingle for worship services at 8:30 and 11 o'clock, right? And people would come. A lot of people had a Christian background, a Lutheran background, and they came. But times have changed. And we got to build other bridges to them. You will soon get the final report of the transition team. We're going to share it with the elders and council first. And one important emphasis is our school. What a bridge we have there to reach out to so many. And I'll give you an immediate example. I just added to the message this morning. I walked into the fellowship hall and It was all metal chairs there instead of the nice soft ones we normally have for Bible study. But I immediately realized we had we have hundreds of people here Friday night. I missed it, and the next pastor is going to prioritize this too. I missed it, but we had dads and pizza with the school dads and their kids on Friday, sharing fellowship in Christ and the Word of God in that kind of setting. And we just didn't have time to get the nice soft chairs back in. And that is a bridge we can build. We sat on hard chairs today in Bible class. Small sacrifice, right? So that we could accommodate more last Friday. There's many more and deeper examples. We will see opportunities where you individually, we as a congregation, can indeed be and celebrate and have grown amongst us what Jesus has perfected. All things to all people. Yes, amen. And save. Amen, indeed.